Thank you, Greg. Let me just pray for us and we'll look at this together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your word this morning. Lord, we just pray and ask that you would speak to each one of us. Many of us here love you, Lord, and perhaps there are others here who just don't know, you're not sure. And I just want to pray that wherever we are at this morning, that Lord, that you would give us exactly the thing that we need. Father, I just commit this in our in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but this morning we're actually going to talk about something that was unstoppable. Now, normally when we talk about things being unstoppable, it's not normally a good thing, is it? You know, if somebody says to you that you've got to pass a kidney stone and there's nothing that's going to stop it, that's not a good thing. But there are lots of other things like this. If you get a terminal cancer diagnosis, this is something that is unstoppable. Could be a vicious cyclone coming. Pest invasion, some other disease, something like this. What we find is that typically when something is unstoppable, it's not a good thing at all. The reason for this is whatever this thing is, doesn't matter what we do, we cannot stop it, we cannot contain it, we cannot keep it back. Whatever this thing has the power to do, it is going to do, and there is literally nothing we can do to stand in its way. So when you start to say that something is unstoppable, I think we're probably right to feel a bit nervous, maybe a little bit anxious there. But what if there was something that was an unstoppable force for good? I wonder how differently we would feel about this. But today we're going to see that this is the resurrection of Jesus and the advancement of his kingdom. These two things, they fall into this amazing category. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, we are going to be picking up where we left off on Friday. If you weren't with us, we've been looking at the sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 2. And he was obviously addressing the Jews there in Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit was poured out and people began to speak in other tongues. And so he gets up to try to explain what's going on to people. And in this, he speaks about the resurrection. Well, he speaks about the crucifixion first. This is what we talked about on Friday. We've come to the resurrection today. But what we saw was that he's speaking about the crucifixion and he says, "You did this. You killed the author of life." So there's this responsibility there that's placed on the people. But we also saw that this was actually still a part of God's plan. He was working in the background, using the sinful works of man to bring about his ultimate plans and purposes. But the note that we left it on is that you killed Jesus. That's where we left it on Friday. And aren't we all glad that we get to come around to Sunday? Because that wasn't actually the end of Peter's message. That's not the last thing that he said to these people. I'm going to read to you verse 23 again, which is where we left off. But I'm going to go into 24 now. This is breaking some new ground for us. This is what Peter says next. So this Jesus, this is Peter speaking, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by this." And this is the good news of Resurrection Sunday. We've talked about this. Jesus was dead. He was dead in the ground. But the joy and the celebration of this Sunday is that he didn't actually stay there. Earlier this morning, some of us gathered 6 a.m. and we spoke about the women, how they went to the tomb expecting to find a dead body, and they didn't. He wasn't there. He was risen somewhere else, off onto his own activities. This is the beauty and the glory of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus was deceased. And then we find in Romans 6, that he will now never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And this is why Peter says in this chapter here that Jesus was set free from the agony of death. We have to see that death is something that grabs every single one of us, and we've already thought about that this morning, hearing about people's passing. It gets all of us. And for a moment, death got Jesus. He died. But that the power of death was inferior. It could not hold him. Literally, him coming back to life was unstoppable. Death is a power that nobody else, no science, no nothing, has been able to do anything about. It's a powerful thing, but it did not stand a chance against Jesus coming back to life again. This is the remarkable thing that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. You think about every other person that's ever lived, death stops them in their tracks, but not Jesus. Death is beaten. Where is your sting? It's eclipsed. It's overshadowed. Jesus has beaten the grave. And this thing that we're talking about, it kind of has its impact on the disciples. You know, it impacts them the way that you would expect. They were confused. They were afraid. They didn't know what to think. They'd followed him. They thought he was the guy, and then he died. And then their hopes were all dashed. They thought, this is over. He wasn't the right guy. He must have lied to us or something. But then Jesus is alive again. They hear about this, and it's like they got shot out of a cannon. Their whole lives were put on a totally different trajectory. They were compelled by the truth. This guy we thought was dead, we know he's alive. And if he's alive, we're going to do everything that he talks about. And we're going to invite people to be a part of this kingdom that he spoke of. That's why I say it was like they got shot out of a cannon. Their whole lives were sent on a completely different path. So that's the disciples. But we're seeing here that Peter is addressing this large group of men in Jerusalem. How do they respond to this? Well, on Friday, we said some of these people, they actually saw some of the miracles of Jesus, and they couldn't deny them. You know, doing these incredible things, we can't deny these things. We don't like it, but, we can't say that it didn't happen because we saw it. And miracles, they were the supporting documents for who Jesus was. But think about this. Those things are this big when a person comes back to life again. That's like a pillar. This great big cross casting this shadow on the world, saying, what are you going to do about this? He was dead and now he's alive. Everything he said has to be true. There's no other explanation for it. So I say it's a large pillar, but in some ways it's a stumbling block as well. You know? But these people, they're there. They have to ask the question, you know, what does it mean? If he came back to life again, like, we can't deny that. It said some of these people witnessed him. What are they going to do about it? Are they going to continue to keep going against him? You see, this resurrection, these people, they saw it. They could not deny that they'd seen him come back to life again. Some of the people that were gathered there in Jerusalem. And when you can't deny something like that, you also can't ignore it. You have to do something about it. So we're seeing here that Jesus is this tried and tested force, and he cannot be stopped. Unstoppable, that's our God. Nothing was going to hold back the resurrection. I hope you can see that. And this is a growing implication for the people that are there hearing this stuff. Basically, they'd be thinking, hey, we tried to get him. We tried to beat him and he's still here. It didn't work. Surely they've got to be thinking, well, we couldn't beat him, so perhaps we better join him. Surely that's what they're starting to think at this point. But this morning, we're not actually up to how they respond. I think that's where their heads are at, but we're not there just yet. First, we're actually going to have a look at Peter. He's actually still trying to persuade these men that this death and resurrection of Jesus was part of God's plan all along. So if you're following along in your Bibles, we actually now come to verses 25 to 28. And we see here that there's a quotation from this Psalm 16, which is a psalm of David. And what Peter says is that when David wrote these words, he wasn't actually speaking about himself. He was speaking about Christ. That's what Peter points out here. I'm going to read these verses for us. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. So we're seeing here that whoever this psalm is about, whoever's experience is, there is strength and gladness and joy that comes in the presence of God. We see this person, whoever they are, that God is not going to abandon their soul to Hades, and he's not going to let their soul give way to decay. So in those verses there's actually some fairly specific things that are said, and so we kind of question, well, who are these about? We think first, well, what about David? He's the author. He wrote these things. You know, a deeply flawed man, a man after God's own heart. Was it him? Well, we see with David, he's the king. His role as a royal figure for the people of Israel was incredibly significant. So he's a good candidate so far. And we know that David, he wrote many different psalms. I'm not a songwriter myself, but I've met songwriters, and they write about their own experiences. They write about the experiences of others. Sort of much, much the same for them. So could be about him, could be about somebody else. But the thing that Peter is saying here is, no, this is actually a prophecy. This is God speaking to David to write this down. This is something that's going to happen in the future. We see that Peter's logic is this. You think about David, he's long gone now. He did die, and his body decayed, rotted. His bones were left. They've got the tomb there somewhere, and they probably can go look at the bones if they really want to, but his flesh has seen decay. He has not come back from the dead. So it wouldn't really make sense for these words to be spoken about David. They literally, perhaps figuratively, but literally, these things cannot be true. And so this is why Jesus becomes a serious option. We know, we've been speaking about it in the last few weeks, that Jesus had joy in his relationship with the Father. We also know that he had no fear of death. You know, he lived as a person of hope because he knew what his future would entail. He knew that his soul was not going to be trapped in Hades. And we see as well, his flesh did not see corruption. It didn't see decay. You know, if you leave some rubbish out for a few days, it stinks. You get maggots. And guess what? Human bodies do the exact same thing. But this didn't happen to Jesus. On the third day, he rose again. No chance to get decomposing there. And so we line all these things up, and it gives us a pretty good case, which is what Peter is saying, that this is actually about the Lord Jesus. This is what the psalmist was speaking about. This is what Peter is speaking about. And this is the interpretation that Peter presents these men of Israel with. Now, this is something that we appreciate, because what we do is we gather around the Bible and we unpack it and we try to explain it. We try to link things together and show how they all relate to each other. And this is exactly what Peter's doing. Earlier we saw that he took the prophecy of Joel and he explained that this is what's happening with the Holy Spirit and the tongues. Now he's taking a psalm and saying, again, you want to understand what happened with Jesus? Look at the words of David in the Psalms. This is God's plan. This is what he's doing. And so we have a soft spot for Peter here, expositing the word. We like that. This is the thing we do. We have to see here that Peter's doing something so intelligent. He's taking their most trusted source of knowledge. This is the gospel truth for them. They believe their scriptures, and he's saying, this is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Now, this is old hat to us. We've heard this before. So we kind of go, oh yeah, well, what's the big deal? But this was new to them. This was a scary thought, that God is doing a new thing that no one's ever seen before, Should we trust it? Should we get on board with this? They needed it to be explained to them in order to understand. But just because it was scary doesn't mean that it wasn't true. We see on Friday, we're looking at this crucifixion. And what do we see? We see it as part of God's plan. Now, in that, we looked at Jesus and we said, well, he spoke about it, you know, like, I'm going to die and come back to life again. He spoke about that with his disciples. And we said, well, that's pretty good. He knows about this ahead of time, so it must be part of the plan. Pretty impressive that he knows a few things that are maybe happening in a few years' time. But you see here, this is David is literally 1,000 years before Jesus, which for God is nothing. But 1,000 years before, to predict the things that are going to happen, this is a very strong case. God has planned this. This is what he is doing. The crucifixion was brutal and horrible, and that was God's condemnation of sin. But the resurrection is the hope that we have, and this is what he wants to offer to the human race. This is God's plan. This is what he is doing. 1,000 years ahead of time, there's earlier prophecies that we could look at. You know, some of you farmers, you think about our professional weather guessers. We call them professionals, but we also call them guessers because they're flat out telling you what the weather is going to be like tomorrow. But this is 1,000 years in advance. So we are zooming out here and we're getting confirmation that God knows what he is doing. This was all a part of his perfect plan. And this is what Peter has actually been presenting his listeners with. He's giving a defense of the person of Jesus, a defense of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and he's using their most valued source of knowledge to make his case. But I want to tell you at this point in time, where we're sort of about two-thirds of the way through, but Peter's actually not done yet. So far, we've just talked about what's already happened. But Peter, in this sermon, is actually looking forward to what's going to come. And he's looking forward to what this resurrection, what does it mean for everyone? And that's the final thing that we're going to be considering this morning. Where is all this resurrection stuff headed? Well, we see a little bit of this in verse 30 and also in verse 31. And I'm going to read this to us now. So this is Peter speaking and he's talking again about David. So being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. So obviously that's the resurrection. We've got that. We've heard that bit. But there's a couple of details there. I don't know if you realize this, but God said to David, I'll put one of your offspring on the throne forever. I'll establish your line forever. That's what he promised to him, to David. And so what Peter is saying here is David is looking forward to the person of Christ. He didn't interpret it that there would just be a new person, a new person, a new person, and one of my sons will always be on the throne. It'll be my surname. He's looking forward and going, no, it's Jesus. He is going to be the king, and he himself, this resurrected dude, is going to reign forever. That is what David is thinking here, according to the Apostle Peter. So what we see here is that Jesus is not just a teacher. The Savior bit's pretty good as well. He's also a king. He is part of the royal line. You know, that's what the word Christ or Messiah means. It's not the second name, the last name of Jesus. This is a word which means future king. You know, the Christ was the anointed one of God. Messiah, both words mean the exact same thing. Anointed. He has been anointed because he will be the king. That's what Christ means. This is who Jesus is. He is the king. This is an incredible thing, and we see this starting to be reflected in the words that we see in verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So we see with Jesus that he didn't stick around after he was resurrected. He's kind of tapped out and sent the Holy Spirit in his place instead to fill the hearts of every believer. But you want to see where this judgment, this commandment has come from. It says that he has gone to the right hand of the Father. sitting with him in glory. Literally, he has ascended to the highest office, the highest station that anybody could occupy. Not just king of a little nation, but Lord of the universe. You know, we saw his humiliation and he suffered through the cross. And now he is exalted up to the highest place with a name that is above every other name. That's what we see is being happening here. And again, we see this spoken about in Peter's last verse in his address to these men. This is verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So we've heard of the crucifixion. We've heard that Jesus could not be kept in that grave. Instead, he was raised in newness of life. But it's so fascinating for us that he didn't stick around. Why did he leave? Because, as I mentioned, he wasn't just the king of one nation. He is the king of the whole bit. Literally the Lord of all creation. That is Jesus, the king of the whole lot. There is no higher power. It's him. We can talk to our blue in the face about our politicians and they did this and they did this and what now and the other. Jesus is still king over all and he's working out his plans and purposes. Now that's one of the key things we see mentioned there, but there's a little thing that Peter slipped in there which perhaps would be controversial to a Jewish person, but incredibly important. Jesus is both Christ and Lord. Now, Lord is not the name of a fancy man in England. To a Hebrew person, Lord is actually saying this person is God. In Exodus, we see Moses, he comes before God and God gives him his divine name. And it's four letters. It's YH or something like that. I can't think of it. WH, that's right. We say Yahweh. Some people say Jehovah. The Jewish people, they did not want to say this name because they didn't want to say it in vain. So they said Adonai, which means the Lord. Even when it was written in the text, they didn't say Yahweh. They said Adonai because they didn't want to say his name in vain. So when somebody calls Jesus Lord, they are saying he is divine. He is one with the Father. This is what we see written in the Gospel of John. He is God. That's what we see written in the scriptures. And this is something that should really blow us away about God's plan to rescue the human race. You think about that. The God of the universe entered his creation as a little baby and then suffered and died horribly in order to save his people. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares about us. Not being stopped by death, we see that he was unstoppable in this. He rose again. And part of this is initiating a kingdom. He is the king of everything and he's going to roll out his kingdom. And like I said, this thing is unstoppable. This kingdom of God. You know? He's not a far-off, invisible deity. The God of this universe is like us. He has a human form in the person of Jesus. So our king is God and man. That's just a mind-bending thing for us to work on this morning. But you see, a king cannot be a king without a kingdom or servants or subjects. What we discover is that part of God's plan is actually ushering in his new kingdom, which is never going to end. Like I said, this thing is going to be unstoppable. I hope to give you some encouragement here if you're a believer. People have tried to eradicate the church from the very beginning. And it got out of control that they said, actually, we're just going to make this the state religion. Everybody in the Roman Empire is Christian now. And they were literally burning Christians in the first century and feeding them to lions. See what? We're still here. Because the gates of Hades cannot overcome God's church. It is unstoppable. And what that means is that history is on a timer. Politicians will rise and fall, nations will rise and fall, wars and rumors of wars. But God actually has an end date in mind where it's all going to come to the end. At this time, the old will be cast away and the new will come. Now, I want to tell you, this is inevitable. It cannot be stopped. Anything that is sinful and evil will be done away with. It will be destroyed in judgment. All that will remain will be the kingdom of God. And if we want to be in the kingdom of God, we have to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. The only way we can enter into it is by his blood, which was poured out on that cross. That is how God brings people into his kingdom. And this is something that we believe and take part in as being part of the church, but it's also a future thing that we're looking forward to. This full realization of the kingdom of God, where all that is evil is dead and gone. We look forward to this. And right now we're in a time of recruiting. We've got an opportunity to go out there and say, hey, come into this kingdom. Believe by faith. We can invite people in this. We can pray for people in this. But we are on a clock. There is only a finite amount of time until Christ comes back. And we have as long as till he comes back to do this stuff. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, man, that's been a fair bit this morning. What are we actually supposed to do with all of that? Because that's a lot. Well, hopefully you find some encouragement in the fact that that's actually how Peter's audience felt in the day. And they actually didn't know what to do. So we actually see that they ask him. They're cut to the heart. It's like a knife was stabbed in there. They were literally convicted of their sin. But then they were like, we now don't know what to do with all of this. And so we get this answer, and this is Peter's response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is what anybody has to do if they want to enter into the kingdom of light. Repent. You know, the world, it's easy for us to just say straight out, it's not the way it's meant to be. There is darkness in our world. And that's actually the natural pattern of this world, to pursue the things of darkness, selfishness, pride, lust. That's our world. And if we want to come to Christ, we actually have to turn from that and turn back to him. You know, I always like to think of everyone being on a road. God is at one end and we're either driving away from him or we're driving towards him. And if we want to become a believer in Jesus, automatically we're heading away and we actually need to turn and drive back towards him. The Lord of life, that's who we need to turn to. That's what we need to do, repentance and putting our faith in Jesus. Now the second action that we saw there is being baptized. Now this is something that we still practice, something that we believe in today. We don't believe that you are saved by your baptism. We rather believe that it's an outward display of the inward thing that's already happened in you. But we actually like to talk about it like this. When you're brought down under the water, it's like you're being buried with Christ, being united with him in his death. And then you get brought back up again, and it's like the resurrection. You've been raised to life again, just like he was, past tense, and just like we will one day be, sharing in the resurrection body that he has. So that is the second thing that these people have to do. We encourage you here, if you are a believer in Jesus and have not yet been baptized, to make that step of faith to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I've received him as my Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins. But yeah, we're not going to see this morning, but when Peter preached this sermon, 3,000 people came to faith that day. And this is something which is amazing. It's incredible. And I just want to appeal to you here this morning, if you haven't actually put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know, we've made appeals like this before. We did one on Friday. But I just want to challenge you with this fact. If the Bible is true, if this story about Jesus is true, and if his kingdom is unstoppable, then why would you not want to be a part of it? What other option are you going to go with? If this is true, then it's going to happen. There's nobody who can stand in the way of what God is going to do. And you might think in that, well, actually, I'm a pretty bad person myself. Like, you know, maybe somebody else who's a bit nicer than me. Some of the men in that crowd, what did Peter say to them? You killed Jesus. You crucified him. That was some of these men that were there, and they could receive forgiveness for their sins. And the same is true for anyone who repents and believes. There's no one who is too far gone. It's just literally holding your hands out and saying, please give me this free gift of salvation. So that's for some of us here this morning. But if you're a believer, then what I think is important for us this morning is actually comprehending that this kingdom of God is unstoppable. I think when I think about a lot of the conversations that I have with people about the church, it's very sort of glim. It's like, oh, it's not going well. You know, we're kind of on the back foot here. We're kind of getting defeated here. The church in the West is on decline. But folks, we actually don't have to carry ourselves as losers, because we're not. We're actually on the winning team. And we might be in a dark chapter of the history of the church, and we have to wade through that. But there's many chapters in God's history, and it's all coming to an end that is guaranteed, and nothing is going to stand in the way of that. So let's not carry ourselves like we are the losers. We are not the losers. We are on God's team. He always brings about his plans and purposes, and he never fails. So as we finish this morning, I want you to consider this. What is your part in this kingdom advancement? What is your little part to play for God's kingdom? How can you serve the Lord Jesus in your own life? Who might you be able to invite to be a part of this kingdom by sharing the gospel with them, telling them about the death and resurrection of Jesus? Who can you tell this good news to? Folks, Easter, we can get all happy about it today, but this is something that is so massive, so huge, that it should actually have implications for every day of our lives. So hopefully I've given you a vision this morning of this kingdom of God that is going forward and it's not going to be stopped. Hopefully I've done that. Hopefully I've given you some inspiration, but I think it's time we close with a word of prayer. So I'd love it if you could join with me as we do that. Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you to you for what you have done for us on the cross. I pray that you help us to wrestle with some of the doubts we might have about this and understanding things, but I also pray that you would fill us with gratitude, thankfulness, put the cross at the forefront of our minds, and Lord, fill us with the joy of our salvation. We know that it's something that can happen, and so we ask this Easter that, Lord, you would fill us with your joy. Lord God, I just want to pray for any person here who is still teeter-tottering about whether or not they believe in you, Lord, and I just pray that you'd make yourself really clear to them. We sometimes have hang-ups and things that we don't get, or how do you explain this or that or the other, but when light shines into darkness, it just pushes the darkness out, Lord. And I just pray that you would shine your light into the murkiness and the darkness of confusion and not knowing you. And Father God, if there's any here that are being prompted to consider baptism, Lord, we don't glory in the ceremony. We glory in what it means, people being brought into your kingdom, your family. And so, Father, I just pray that you stir the hearts of any in that space and encourage them on that journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to pass it back over to Brett now.